Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. Welcome to this beautiful, little cloudy, day of spring, Sunday of spring. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord together? It's all because of Jesus. I'm alive. Giver of every breath.
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory.
Maker of heaven.
Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your worth. King over all the universe, to you be the glory.
I'm alive.
I am alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all Jesus, I'm alive.
Giver of every breath I breathe.
Giver of every breath I breathe. Author of all eternity. Giver of every perfect thing. To you be the glory.
Maker of heaven.
Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your worth. King over all the universe, to you be the glory.
I'm alive.
And I am alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's eye. And it's all because of Jesus.
Every sunrise
sings your praise. The universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days. Now that I
and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me,
oh Lord. That covers me and raises dead man's eyes. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, sing it again. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let's sing that this morning.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light.
Darkness tries to hide.
And darkness tries to hide. And trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will sing, how great. How great is our God.
Age to age.
Age to age. And time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end.
The God is here.
The God is free.
Before you this morning, it is all because of you, Lord, that we are even here. Lord, your greatness, your love for us, Lord, what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. Lord, your name is above all, Lord, worthy of all praise. Lord, we worship you this morning. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, Lord.
You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that
sing your praise.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
All the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Jesus, the name above.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
Before him, everything that has been laying heavy in our hearts this past week. Maybe you know someone who's asked for prayer, someone who has asked for prayer for healing, or someone who has asked for prayer because they're struggling with anxiety or sadness or fear. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for gathering us here again this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for all the prayers that you have answered, because there are many. And we want to give praise to you for all those things. And Lord, we thank you that as we go through these trials, these struggles, these seasons of sadness, Lord, that you often remind us that you are our King, and that our love is built in you, and that all of that, you are unshakable, because those things tend to shake us up a lot. But we lay them at your feet this morning, Lord. Lord, we do ask that you be with those who are struggling with health issues. We ask that you put your hand on healing on them. Lord, would you also be with those who are struggling, Lord, with grief this morning? We know that there are a few in our church family, Father, who are just going through that season. Lord, be that peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we know that there are those struggling with anxiety and depression, and in those times, those things like to lie to us, and they like to tell us that they're bigger than anything, but they're not bigger than you. You are the King that sits on the highest throne. And so we give all these things to you, Lord, so that we can hear your word clearly this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if there's anything that is heavy on your heart this morning, if there's something that came to your mind as we were just praying, and then you would like to sit with a pastor or maybe even a friend in the prayer chapel, pull someone aside and spend some time in the prayer chapel this morning. And if you would like to sit with the pastor, that's where you'll find me after the service. Right now, if you would, turn to the screen for our children's message.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Last week, I tried to go to the gym, and boys and girls, I didn't realize the gym costs money. I'm a cheap person, so I prefer to go to the park. The park is free. Well, here I am at the Boyertown Park, and boys and girls, I'm gonna be talking about Jesus. And this is the Boyertown Park. You might have been here before. I would encourage you to talk about Jesus at the Boyertown Park. It's a great place to share the name of Christ. Well, you give me my mystery box, and inside I'm gonna take whatever's in there and turn it into a message about Jesus. So let's see what you put inside to help me do that today.
Aww.
We gotta run. Run as fast as you can. You can't catch him. Hit the gingerbread man. Bum 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 da bum bum da da bum 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 da. Now, hey, boys and girls, this is the gingerbread man. If you ever read the story about him, he gets baked, he becomes alive, and he runs away. Yeah. Well, I think about the gingerbread man, boys and girls, and I think about the temptation to sin. And just like the gingerbread man runs away, I want to encourage you, boys and girls, if you're in a spot where you're being tempted to sin, to do something you know that's wrong, the Bible actually encourages us to flee from that temptation, to run away from it. It's not good to linger there and dwell there. It's best to escape, to literally get out of that situation. So if you're in a situation where you're doing something that you know God doesn't want you to do, I want to encourage you to get away from that situation, to try and turn back and follow after the Lord. And with that in mind, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this gingerbread man. Thank you for the reminder that it is that we're called to be fleeing from sin. Father, I pray for these kids that if they are living in sin right now, that they would repent, that they would turn back to you, that they would accept your love and grace and mercy, and that they would go about living their lives in your love. Help them to understand your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, like the gingerbread man, I'm going to go for a run. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
If you're here for the first time this morning, I want to say welcome to our church. And if you are here, we would like to give you one of our welcome bags. Inside this bag, there's a lot of good information about the church. And there's also a gift card, a $5 gift card that goes to our bookstore. So if you are here, please come to the welcome desk. We'd like to meet you. When you came in this morning, you passed by our agape boxes, and that's how we practice giving here at the church. So if you are here this morning and you want to participate in tithing, you can put that in the agape box. If you're also here for the first time, we have our contact cards, and this card is for if you would like a pastor to call you and talk to you about the church. And so if you're interested in that, please do fill this out, and one of us will give you a call, and we'll talk to you more about the church, just in case you have any other questions or would like any other information. This is also a prayer card, so if you're here this morning and you would like prayer, if you would like the church to be praying for you, or if it's something that you would like prayer for and it's private, you can fill this card out, you can indicate those things, and we will be in prayer for you. Throughout the season. That too could also go into our agape box. You could also do all that online at soth.church. You can give online, and you could also fill out a prayer request card. Some other announcements to share with you this morning. Today, after our third service, 12:15, there's going to be a VBS volunteers meeting. So if you are part of that team or you would like to be part of the VBS, Vacation Bible School this year, they're going to have a meeting that's going to be in the fellowship hall directly after the third service. We're selling our school candy eggs today. That begins today. So if you would like some candy eggs, you'll find them at the cafe. And those are $8 a box. And all those proceeds go to the school. This coming Saturday, April 5th, we're going to have a groundskeeping service day. So if you would like to come out and help us clean the church, we're going to do some cleaning inside and outside. So that's always fun. I look forward to it. It's a great way to meet people. It's a great way to fellowship together, clean the church. So if you are interested in that, it's April 5th, and it's going to start at 10 a.m. Lastly, we have a missions video that we wanted to share with you all. So if you would turn to our screens one last time.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our monthly missions projects. First, we have Saeed Bouis, who is continuing his work in Morocco. He appreciates any prayers just in continuing his ministry and just helping to educate others about Jesus' love, and especially for safety, being that Morocco is a majority Muslim country, and there's a lot of different challenges that believers in Morocco are dealing with. So he appreciates your support. We also have our vision project, which is Issachar Imperative, and basically Issachar Imperative helps to share the biblical worldview and compare to what is going on in the world and just help everybody to have the lens of Christ in how they see the world around us. They do also have an event coming up on April 5th, so feel free to check it out. Thanks so much for your support.
And good morning. Now, I don't know if you guys heard, Pastor Jason said that cleaning was fun. He really enjoys it, apparently. If he wants to come to my house after the service today, we can have some fun today. Don't gotta wait till Saturday. But no, that'll be on Saturday, the service day. It's great to be here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it now to what we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to be Hebrews 3 this morning. If you were here last week, we looked at Lamentations 3. And Lamentations is arguably one of the saddest books in the entire Bible. It's a book full of emotions, a book full of grief and anguish. The author is wrestling with the destruction of his nation. He's wrestling with whether or not they're still sanctified, if God can still use them as his people. I mean, he's really struggling here. And today I want it to be more uplifting for you all. I want it to be something that is an encouragement to you to continue in your faith, to hold fast to Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is superior to everything. So some context for you. As you're reading the Bible, it's always helpful to know what the Bible says. It's helpful to know the book that you're reading, what the title means, who the author is, when it was written. All this background information helps you to better understand both the passage and how it applies to your life. So we're going to begin Hebrews today. Now, who are the Hebrews? What does that word Hebrew even mean? The word first appears in Genesis chapter 14. In the story that we look at here, there is a power struggle going on in the book of Genesis. There are a bunch of kings who have fighting for power, and they made these alliances with each other. And in that fighting, Abram, his nephew Lot gets taken away. As a result of the fighting, his nephew is actually taken, all of his possessions, and they're taken away as slaves, and Abram hears this. And that's what we're going to be looking at real quickly. In Genesis 14, 13, it says, "Then one of them escaped the fighting and came and told Abram the Hebrew, and they were living by the oaks of Mamre." Now it says here that Abram is called a Hebrew, and the word Hebrew roughly translates as to cross over or to pass through. The people who would be the Hebrews would be the descendants of Abraham, and those are the ones who would pass through or over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. So that's who this book is written to. It is written to those who are Abraham's descendants, those who are of Hebrew descent. Now, the author who wrote this book is actually unknown. We don't know who this author actually is. Origen, a prominent second century theologian, he says this, that the thoughts are Paul's, but the phraseology and the composition, they're by somebody else. Not without reason have the ancient men handed down the epistle as Paul's, but who actually wrote the book is known only to God. There are a number of theories on who this author could be. Clement of Alexandria said that the book read like it was written by Paul in Hebrew and then translated by Luke into Greek. So his theory is that the original information came from Paul. It sounds like Pauline theology, but he wrote it in the original Hebrew language for the Hebrews, that when Luke got it, he translated it over into Greek, and that's what we have today. The negative of that theory is we have none of the original Hebrew manuscripts, so we can't verify that that's actually what happened. Other arguments would say that it was Barnabas or Apollos or even Priscilla is listed as a possible person who have written this book. One of the strongest arguments that I have found as to why the book doesn't say it's written by Paul, when you think about Paul and his ministry, think in the book of Acts. Paul receives the calling from the Lord and he goes out and he's trying to evangelize, to share the name of Jesus. And every city he goes into, the first place that he goes to is the synagogue. He'll try and find other Jews who are living there. His desire is to speak to the Jews. And when you read about those interactions, what happens oftentimes, he'll go into the city, he'll talk to the Jews, and the Jews at best will convert. Some of them will believe and turn to Christ. Others of them will hear him, and then they'll stop listening or argue, and he'll have to walk away. At worst, he'll get there, he'll talk about Christ, and they try to kill him. Paul didn't have a great relationship with the Hebrews, with the Jews. So as a result of that, it's possible he wrote this book and just didn't put his name on it. Because he was known by the Hebrews as someone that they didn't like, but the theology in the book is sound. So again, we don't know who this author is, but what we do know is that they had a strong passion for the Jews. He wanted the Jews to understand why Christ is worth holding on to, why Christ is better than the Old Testament, better than the law, better than everything that they've seen before. Now, the date of the book, we don't know when it was written, sometime between 65 and 70 AD. We know it was definitely before 70 AD because that's when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. We know Paul was killed in 68 AD, so if Paul wrote it, it was definitely before 68 AD. Now, what's happening in this time period here, about 65 or 66 AD, there begins to come persecution of the church. the church begins to be persecuted. As a result of persecution, a number of Jewish Christians are now walking away from the faith. They're saying, you know what? I'm worshiping the same God. I can worship that God under the safety of the religious practice of Judaism. The states accepted Judaism. It was allowed to be practiced in the Roman world. The Christians didn't have those same leniencies. So as a result, the Jews are like, hey, why am I here getting persecuted for worshiping God when I can just go worship God the same way my fathers used to do as well? So the author of Hebrews writes this book and he wants them to understand Christ is worth holding on to. Don't walk away. So understand here the purpose of the book is the supremacy of Christ. And as we look at chapters 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2 is about Jesus' superiority to even the angels. The book begins like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I want to make it clear here, that was a good thing. The Lord spoke to his people. He utilized other men and women to share the word of God. So we're told that's in the Old Testament. That's how it worked. And then it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Already in the beginning here, the very first two verses of this book, the author is contrasting the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's contrasting what they came from, which was the prophets, and looking at now we have Christ. Before we had prophets, now we have the Son. That's the comparison that's being made here. And then he goes on to talk about the Son being the heir and the one who created all things and how wonderful that Christ is. So as you look at chapters 1 and 2, there's a comparison and saying that Christ is greater than the angels. And with that in mind, we're going to pick up here in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says this. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word therefore is designed to draw the audience's attention to something that has previously been said. It's used over 19 times in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very logical, systematic book. The author builds upon himself again and again and again. As you read through the Bible, I want you to understand you can't just pull random verses out of context without understanding the author, the audience, and the intention. That's how you get poor hermeneutics, poor application. You have very bad application when you don't read the Bible in context. So the author here in Hebrews, he is building this idea that Christ is superior to everything that they have seen before. So therefore, as a result of Christ's superiority then, holy brothers, you who share in this heavenly calling, the author makes it clear that his audience is believers. They are considered to be holy brethren. Now, as he writes here to the Jews, they were a literal family. They were an ethnic group. So he's writing to this ethnic group, but by classifying them as holy, he's understanding here that they are believers in Christ. So believers in Christ who were a part of the Jewish nation, I write to you. This idea of being holy, once again, if you don't understand the idea of holiness, when you think of holiness, people oftentimes think the word means perfect. If you're holy, then you're perfect. Because we associate holiness with God. God is perfect. Therefore, holiness means perfection. That's the logical argument people usually use. The word that they're using here for holy means to be set apart. So what the author is saying here, you who were the Jews, who have been called out of Judaism into Christ, I write this to you. You have been called apart for God. As a result of that, we're told here to consider Jesus. Do you ever take time to consider Jesus? The word consider means to bear down in thought, to concentrate, to focus on Christ. Do you struggle to concentrate in your life? I know I struggle with concentrating with things. I'm very easily distracted by things. If I see movement in the side of my eye, I'm like, ooh, who's moving over there? What's going on? If I'm doing a task, I'll start working on something and then think of something else and start working on that and then think of something else and start working on that. And then I come back to my original task and go, oh yeah, I was working on this. And it's not very productive. I would be far more productive if I focused, finished task one, focused, finished task two, focused, finished task three. That's the idea of concentrating here, is a deliberate focus.
We're told here to consider Jesus, to concentrate on Christ. Do you ever spend time considering who he is and what he has done in your life? Have you taken time to think of your testimony, who you were before you met Christ, how you met him, and where God is using you today? The author here of Hebrews tells the people to consider Jesus. Remember who he is and what he has done. They call Jesus here, he is the apostle. He is the high priest of our confession. The word apostle literally translates as a messenger or an envoy, a delegate. Someone who speaks with authority from somebody else. Christ here is called the apostle, the one who comes from God to share the message of God as his son. When we hear the word apostle, we often think of the 12 apostles, the 11 who followed Christ in his earthly ministry, and Paul who was called after Christ's ascension. Now the apostles here, their job, their responsibility, their function was to go into the world and share the gospel with others. That was what they were doing as apostles. That was their service to the Lord, was to share the gospel message. Christ here is called the apostle, the one who had the message from Christ. He was the first, the founder of the faith. He is, it says here, our high priest of our confession. The high priest, once again, this is written to a Jewish nation. They understood the concept of high priest. The high priest was the religious leader for the Jews. He was a man that they looked to, that they wanted to emulate. He was seen as being the closest to God that you can get here on this earth. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men. He is the man Christ Jesus." So once again, as the author here writes to the Hebrews, his encouragement is to cling fast in the faith, recognizing who it is they're clinging fast to. It's Christ. Christ the apostle, Christ the high priest, Christ the only one who is the mediator, able to stand before God on our behalf. So in Hebrews 1 and 2, once again, the focus is Jesus' superiority to the angels. We understand here that we are called to consider Christ, to remember what he is, and to focus on him in our lives. As you pick up here in chapter 3, verse 2, we're going to see Jesus' superiority to Moses. Picking up in verse 2, it says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. The comparison here is being made between Christ and Moses. And the reason why the author has chosen to use Moses for this comparison was because Moses was the gold standard in the Old Testament. There are a small handful of people who were seen in the Old Testament as being the upper echelon, the best of the best. You have guys like David. You have guys like Elijah, guys like Abraham, and guys like Moses. Those were the people who the Jews looked back on, and they were the top tier of the people of the faith. So Moses here is setting the standard for what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh. And the author of Hebrews writes and says, hey, consider Christ. Compare him with Moses, and I want to show you why he is so much better than Moses. Moses and Christ here are both presented as faithful. The idea of faithful, having a faithful person, is someone who is trustworthy, someone who's reliable. If you've ever done a team activity before or a team project, if you remember back to in high school when you got assigned a team project, there was always that one person in the team who you kind of wish wasn't there. It sounds bad, but there's always that one guy, a part of the team, who like just is there to be there. They're not going to do any work. They're not going to put any research in. They're just going to kind of be there. That person is not reliable. That person is not trustworthy. When they say here, look at Jesus, look at Moses, It's the antithesis of that idea. If you need someone who is trustworthy, who is 100% guaranteed, not going to let you down, look at Moses and look at Christ. Now, Moses here is also presented as a servant. The word servant is the word minister. The idea of ministry is service. We are servants of the Lord. Now, Moses here is presented as one who has served and who has served faithfully. It was commonplace to have someone who was a trusted servant as the head in your household. If you think back to Genesis, you think back to Joseph. Joseph, when he was in slavery, even as a slave, he was placed as a servant, as the head of Potiphar's house. Now, you understand here that as that position, he was never going to inherit Potiphar's house. That inheritance was always going to fall to Potiphar's son. Joseph was a faithful servant. He did everything that Potiphar asked of him. He was loyal and true. He had all of these great qualifications, but he wasn't the son. In the same way, the author here writes about Moses and says, Moses was a faithful servant. Moses did a great job. Moses was not the son. So consider Jesus. He is the son. Moses here is being presented as worthy of glory, where Jesus is presented as worthy of more glory. Verse 4 compares this with the creation and the creator. I'm often awed at creation. As I look around at the world that I see, I realize more and more how little of it I actually understand. I don't know how so many things work. I don't understand how a little tree or a little seed become a giant tree. I don't get how it works. I look around at the world that I see today and I'm awed at this world. And then I take a step back and I think about the creator himself, the one who actually created this world and how much greater he is than the creation that he made. In the same way, when you look at Moses, Moses is a part of the creation. Christ is the creator. Continuing with this comparison of Moses here, where it said that Moses was faithful in giving the law, while Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. John 1:17 says that the law was given through Moses, yet grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. When you think about what the law is capable of doing versus what Jesus is capable of doing, you look at Galatians 3:11 and it says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So in making this comparison here, once again, the author is establishing why it is that Christ is someone who is worth following after, why he's worth clinging to, why you shouldn't go back to following after old things. He says here to look at Christ and what he has done. The law here cannot justify you before your heavenly Father. You can only be justified in Christ. Jesus is presented as the bringer of grace and the bringer of truth. Through his work on the cross, a believer is able to have a relationship with their heavenly Father. So the author here is making these arguments and he is establishing Jesus' superiority to the angels, to Moses, even to the law itself. Now, next we'll see here, beginning in verse 7, what happens to those who walk away. Beginning in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. See the word therefore again, drawing back once again to Jesus' superiority, to Jesus' nature, his character, who he is, why he's better than Moses and the law. Because of all of these things, it says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice of the Lord, this speaks to all believers. I know this is written to the group of Hebrews, but if you are a professing believer in Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, this is written to you as well. If you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your heart. Now, in the context of our passage, we understand that the author is talking about a specific group of people who have done this thing. In the context here, this generation that they're speaking of that had not listened to the Lord is the generation of the Exodus. If you understand the Exodus, you know that in Egypt, the Israelites were slaves. While they were slaves, they cried out to the Lord to bring them a deliverer, and he sends them Moses. He equips Moses with signs of power, 10 miracles that Moses performs that draws the people out of Egypt. They are freed from their slavery. In the same way that you have been freed from your sins in Christ, the author is making the comparison here that that Exodus generation had been freed from slavery. They stepped out into faith and began to follow after the Lord. They allowed the Lord to lead them across the Red Sea. They led them into the wilderness. The Lord provided for them manna and water. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He spoke the law to the people. He gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave the law to the people, and they had the word of the Lord tangibly in their hands. They walked to the very precipice of the promised land. At the threshold of the door, they are there about to enter in, and they send in 12 tribes to spy out the land. And this is what happened. The 12 tribes come back, the 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say this. They said in Numbers 13, verse 33, that we seem to ourselves like we are grasshoppers, and so we must seem also to them. So what happened? They sent these 12 tribes into the land, and 10 of the spies come back, and they say, you know what? We can't do it. It's impossible. We spied the land out. The cities are too big. Their walls are too thick. The giants live in this land. The men are too strong. It is impossible for us to take this land. That nation loses faith. They have seen what the Lord is capable of doing. They have witnessed his miracles in Egypt. They have been fed by him in the wilderness. And then they lose faith. That's the generation that we're speaking of here. And in Numbers 14, here's what they do. It says, then all the congregation, they raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land so that we can fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. After all that the Lord had done for them, they chose slavery. They wanted to go back and be slaves. Now, in the lives of the people that the author is writing to here, he's writing to the Hebrews who have come to know Christ, who have been called out to be holy. He writes to them and warns, do not be like this generation. You understand what it means to follow after Christ. Do not choose to rebel and walk away and live in sin once more. Now, sadly, once again, this happens to many Christians today. They hear the word of the Lord. They recognize that they live a life of sin. They come to faith, they trust in Jesus, a genuine faith that is capable of saving. They have that faith. They're justified before God. They're saved from their sins. And then when something difficult comes along, they walk away. Where are you with the Lord this morning? Are you like the Israelites when they were in Egypt? Are you still enslaved to sin? Perhaps you've come to faith in Christ. You're justified by your faith. You understand who Jesus is and what he has done for your life. Perhaps you're like the Exodus generation, where you know what the word of the Lord is, but yet you're still choosing to walk away. The author here warns to not test God by the hardening of your heart. What happens as a result of the rebellion is seen beginning in verse 10. It says this, therefore I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word therefore, again, building upon itself, as a result of their rebellion, the Lord responds, and he says that they provoked him to anger. They provoked him to wrath. The word provoked means he's become indignant or grieved or displeased with their actions. The Lord does not like sin. If you understand who God is, you understand that his wrath is a good thing. The wrath of the Lord only goes against sin. It goes against that which is not good for humans. So it says here, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. If you want to read more about the rest of the Lord, I would encourage you this week, check out Hebrews chapter 4. That's where the author is headed next. He's going to be going into the idea of having rest in the Lord. He's going to compare it with the generation that was of Joshua, the ones who entered and took the promised land, and the rest they received as a result of living by faith. So if you want to do that this week, I would encourage you to check out Hebrews chapter 4. But as we continue on here today, we understand that Jesus is superior. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He is our apostle and high priest. We understand here that he doesn't want us to live a life of ineffectiveness. He wants us to follow firmly after him. So finally, as we look to close here, a challenge for believers, beginning in verse 12, it says to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This idea of taking care is the idea of being on guard. How do we remain on guard from falling away from our faith? Now, in this chapter here, the author has actually given us a number of ways, a number of things that we can do to keep from falling away in our faith. In Hebrews 3:1, he told us to consider Jesus. As I said before, take time this week to consider who Christ is and what he's done in your life. Hebrews 3:7 says, to hear his voice, we're called here to be listening to the word of the Lord, to be attentive to his word. Hebrews 3:8 told us to not harden our hearts, to recognize the danger of hardening your heart. Once your heart becomes hardened, the idea is that you're no longer able to understand God's call for your life. Hebrews 3:12 tells us to take care, to examine ourselves daily, to understand who Christ is and what he is calling us to do in our lives. The other steps come from the rest of the passage here. Beginning in Hebrews 3:13, it says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. This is so challenging to do. The idea of exhorting one another is to encourage one another. It's so easy to become negative. It's so easy to become frustrated by other believers, but to look at someone's life and they'll do something you wouldn't have done, they'll say something you wouldn't have said. It's so easy to backbite, to talk to them behind their back. It's so easy to be negative. But the passage tells us here, instead of doing that, to exhort, to encourage one another. Again, this passage, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews who are choosing to go back to Judaism and to walk away from Jesus Christ. The author tells us it is our responsibility as believers when you see someone walking away from the Lord to encourage them to continue in their faith. We're called here to exhort one another. In verse 14, it then goes on to say that we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This idea of holding or holding fast is actually used as a wrestling term. Now, I wrestled in high school. I was not a very good wrestler. I was average at best. I did understand, though, that if you wanted to hold somebody down, generally you had to hold on to them. If you want to wrestle somebody without any arms, go ahead. It's not going to go well for you. You will have no ability to hold them. You can't do any lifts or throws. If you're not holding an arm and pulling them down, they're going to stand up and they're going to get away. When it says here to hold or to hold fast, it's also a sailing term. The idea of holding firm to the rudder to make sure you're going absolutely straight. Now, very few of us have boats. Very few of us boats have rudders. Most of them have some kind of a wheel. So think of a wheel. When I drive my car, I drive with one thumb on the bottom of my steering wheel. I know I'm supposed to drive like this. I was taught to drive like this. I used to drive like this, and now I drive like this. Sometimes I drive like this. That one's not safe. I recognize it's not safe. I do it anyways. But the idea here is if you're not holding fast to that steering wheel, my car is capable of going any way it wants to go. I can hit a pothole in the road and get sent off the road because I've lost my grasp. So when it says here to hold fast, this idea of holding fast is if you let go of your faith, if you choose to walk away, there's going to be loss. The loss will not be of your salvation. The loss will be of your sanctification, of your ability to be used by God, your holiness, the idea of you've been set apart. You will lose that if you fail to hold fast. The last thing we can do here is actually in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's a fear of losing that fellowship of believers, of losing purpose in life, of losing the rest that God provides, of losing effectiveness for God. The author here, as he writes to the Hebrews and tries to encourage them to continue in their faith, he says, fear losing that. Be afraid that God will no longer be able to use you for his purposes. Now, what happens here is he'll explain in verse 16 and on what has happened with the rest of with those of the Exodus generation. Beginning in verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The author here of the book of Hebrews writes to a generation that is starting to walk away from their faith, and his encouragement is, don't do that. Remember who Christ is, his superiority to everything that you have known. Hold fast to Christ. Jesus is superior to the angels, to Moses, to the law. Do not be like that Exodus generation that walked away. Hold fast to your faith. Be a part of a community of believers. Support one another. Draw them back if they walk away. Remember Christ and who he is and what he has done so that your life can be a life of effectiveness for the Lord. And with that in mind, let's pray. And once again, wonderful Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, that he is superior to the angels, to Moses, to the law, that he is, Father, our great apostle and high priest, the one who has brought us salvation. Father, I pray that we can hold fast to that salvation, that we would choose to diligently seek your word, that through prayer we would communicate with you, that we would encourage and exhort believers to continue on in the faith, because we recognize, Father, that in order to be effective for you, we have to be loving one another. Help us to do that today. Help us to love one another and to share your name with those who we meet. And Father, I ask that you would watch over us as we leave from here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
Sing that. Let's go.
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And all will see
for that reminder this morning, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, our lives would shine to the world around us. How great is our God, Lord, that more may come to know you through our testimony. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Bring us back again to worship you either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget, we will not have our verse-by-verse service. Our H2O kids and youth group will meet, but we'll see you next Sunday for worship and Saturday for our service day. We'll see you then.